Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Luke with me. Gospel of Luke chapter 2 is where we left off last week and where we'll be as we close out this series, Christmas. Gospel of Luke chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can see one likely in front of you in the rack there. You're more than happy to grab it and follow along. What's wonderful at this time, think about a Christmas. Can you believe it is just a few days away? And with all the reminders, and it's great to sing this morning again, I just thank you to John and the ladies. It's just a treasure to hear such harmony and such praise to our Savior. But we always want to take those moments and remember why we're doing it, why those songs are so beautiful. And today we do that as we get to a passage that not only songs are familiar, but this passage is very, very familiar. And remember, we come to it at the end of our series, Christmas series, Lord, as we look ahead to our Lord's birth. We looked first a few weeks ago, you know, it was almost a month ago, if you can believe it now, at preparation, not just for various Christmas events or to-dos. And remember, we pushed that out early because we're getting closer and closer to a time when we're overlapping. I mean, I almost wonder, being out in the stores this week, if there's Valentine's Day things out there. Some of you are nodding, and I think there is. It's just crazy, right? Things are moving at such a pace. I mean, we're not even at Christmas yet. But we talked about preparation, and we did it early. That was one of the reasons why. So we can start preparing properly. Last week, we looked at perspective, remember? The perspective at Christmas. So lost, and it's so Christian cliche, isn't it? And I was mindful of it. The preacher standing up and saying, "No, the gift, all of these gifts." But there's a reason why so many in the church will do that, because all of us, I would submit to you, in moments, can be guilty of that. Our perspective just can be askew. I certainly am guilty of that. All the to-dos, all the check marks, got to get this right. What gift, what present, what time did we reply to that invitation? Perspective of the one gift, the mercy that we all so desperately need. Not just once at salvation, but every day. You woke up today and you needed God's mercy. We looked at that. And today, we finish and we look at purpose. What is the purpose of all of this? And like before, and like all things, I love it in the Christian economy, it's not what you think. The purpose of Christmas, of course, is to prepare to remember properly. The purpose of Christmas, of course, is to have the proper perspective on gifts and things as such. But those are mental things, right? It's an awareness of things, things we know. Those are things you can know. This season, Christmas, like Christianity itself, has always been about that next step, has it not? It is one thing to prepare properly, and another thing to have proper perspective. But why? Why should we? What's the point? For what purpose? So that we just know? Another thing to know? Another Wikipedia entry? Why? Why? Just to know it? To say that we know? You know, in saying that, I'm reminded we're about to descend into the Christmas season. So many of us are going to go and be with family and friends, right? Many of them that haven't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And think about the conversations you've had with them. They know. And they may say to you, they say to me, "Jason, I get it. There's a God. I know. I need to turn to him. I need to recognize I'm a sinner." They know that. Is that not true? Think about many of those conversations you've had. The issue is not that they don't know. Is that not true? They know it. You've said it enough. We've said it enough. People know. Our family knows. Our friends know. And friends, I'm reminded in this day and age of much knowledge and little action that it's not about knowledge. It's not. We know how we should be preparing. As we turn to ourselves, we know what our perspective should be. And this passage today, Christian, we know it. In a few days, some of you are going to get up on Christmas morning and read this passage. Yet the point in Scripture, the purpose in Scripture in life is never to just know. In saying that, I'm reminded of our journey this year. Right? Remember what we've come to at the end of this year. Again, I revisit. I know I keep going back. I just don't want us to forget Colossians. The gospel. We know it, right? The work of the gospel. But why? Just because we know it and can articulate it? It means something, and we respond to our new gospel identity, right? You don't just know it, you respond. And what about Ecclesiastes? So tough in one sense, but what's the message? What's the theme? We know there's a God above the sun. We know that he's given us things, but we need to respond to that God above the sun, right? We've gone through this all year. Lots of knowledge, lots of things, and it's good in and of itself. But if we don't respond to knowledge, hear me, properly, then we would get back with that old king and say it's all meaningless. And it certainly is at Christmas, right? So we've been there. And here at Christmas, it's the gospel and God, what we've looked at this year, all rolled into one. One baby, one God-man, Jesus Christ. Christmas. And friends, listen, we can respond to sales, we can respond to invitations, we can respond to all these things at Christmas. Think about your responses at this time of the year. But there is only one response that matters. Jesus Christ. And not just to bow your knee, but loved ones, you, me, all of us together, every day, how do you respond to Jesus Christ? And we must respond to his arrival, we'll look at this today, and to our response of his arrival. Everybody, those that you're about to meet this week, whether they admit it to you or not, they are responding to Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that today. Whether they would say they are or not, or it works for you, or all the things we've said this year, they are in the process of responding to Jesus Christ. It's just the case that for many of them, it's not the response that he's worthy of. Christian, it's the same for us, like I say, not just for those that have not bowed initially, but for all of us. And we look at this passage. Let's look at this familiar passage, and let's look at it with fresh eyes. Chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Seven simple verses there as we begin our first point of the arrival. The arrival. His arrival. And one monumental pronouncement in these verses. You see it just so understated. A child is born. Gave birth. Now we've been building to this point in our series, and these verses come after chapter 1. And we'll look at those in a moment again. However, we need to go even further back than chapter 1. In fact, we'll go 700 years into the past from this event. The prophet Micah, one of those minor prophets tucked away at the back of your Old Testament. Micah, the prophet Micah, during the time of the kings, a prophet for the good King Jotham in Judah. He was a prophet for one of the kings. Overlapped with Isaiah during that time, during the fall, remember, of the northern kingdom. It's collapsing. This is the ministry of the prophet Micah. He warned, of course, like many of the prophets did, of judgment. God says to his people, you are disobeying, you're going after other gods, and I'm bringing judgment. But also throughout the prophets, with every one of those warnings of judgment, there is a promise of hope and restoration. And in this book of Micah, we get the same. And here, Micah 5:2, Listen to this prophecy 700 years before. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That's a prophecy 700 years before. So specific, isn't it? And who is this coming one? Who is this ruler prophesied from ancient days? We know who it is. The Jews knew and we knew. The Messiah, the ruler, was coming. Many prophecies, and we've looked at a lot of them this year, in fact. But a ruler is coming, one predicted from ancient days. And where? Note it. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Now this prophecy, this is the one that, remember when the wise men appear before Herod. Remember that scene? They come before him and he calls his council and says, what's going on here? Tell me where this Messiah is going to be born. What's going on here? This is the prophecy that they point to. Say, oh, in Bethlehem, this Messiah, this ruler is coming. This same prophecy is the one that Jesus, and it's referred to in Jesus' ministry in John 7. Remember, people are divided about Christ. He's on the scene and he's doing things. People are in wonder and awe. Who is this man? And he's dividing people. He's saying big things. He's doing big things. But one of the things that confounds the people, and it's just a simple statement in John 7, it's like, well, yeah, we know that there's a Messiah. It could be him, but the prophecy says that he would be from Bethlehem. This guy is from the north. He's from Galilee. And it confounds them. They don't realize this simple piece that we're about to get into, this fact about Jesus' birth. Now, consider how amazing this is, again, with what we've learned over the first two parts of our series. It's Zechariah and Elizabeth. Remember that, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're the ones that live near Bethlehem. Not Mary, not Mary. But Mary is the one that the angel says will give birth to Jesus Christ. And it's Mary living in Nazareth, and Galilee is way up there. We've talked about that. But Mary knew the prophecy, and she was nowhere near Bethlehem. Really, we got to get that tone before we descend further. But the angel comes to her, chapter 1, and what does the angel say? You will conceive, bear a son. So striking what Mary says. Look at it, back up in verse 38. Let it be to me according to your word. I mean, again, we talked about how many people will revere Mary. If there's one thing that strikes me about the God-man's mother, it's that statement. Let it be to me according to your word. Is that true of us, loved ones? Let it be to me. Let it be to me, Lord, according to your word. So much can be said about that, but I just have to point that out as we think about Mary, knowing that prophecy, and now saying yes. We saw last week, Mary takes this news and what? She runs for the hills, right? And she runs to Elizabeth. Wonderful, blessed meeting, remember that? Mary bursts forth in praise and stays with her for her final trimester. Remember that? 3 months, Mary is with her, tending to her older cousin. Lovely picture. And you know, the amazing thing is, there she is, likely in Hebron, right by Bethlehem, and she is pregnant, right? She knows. She knows the prophecy of Bethlehem. She knows who's in her womb. But after 3 months, when Elizabeth's about to give birth, what does Mary do? She goes home. She goes home. Then John the Baptist is born, and it's Zechariah's turn to pour out blessing. Remember that? He says a lot about his son's coming, about John, but he says even more about the work of the Messiah, and we looked at that last week, the merciful work of the Messiah. His work expected, predicted, and the key that many missed, and still miss it today, his forgiven, merciful work. Verse 77, right? To give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. We looked last week, that wonderful truth, you are forgiven because of his coming and what he did. So such a child is coming, and that's where we pick it up in chapter 2. Look again at verse 1. In those days, so in that's the context for what's happening, all of that. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Like so often in Scripture, and we try to do this here, right? Such richness, if we move too fast past a verse that we're very familiar with. Now, before we unpack this, let's keep in mind where Mary is. Where's Mary? She's back in Nazareth, far away from Bethlehem. But the Savior in her womb is to be born according to the prophecy. If God is right, if he's right, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Seems to be an unlikely situation. But first, let's meet some individuals. Caesar Augustus, who is he? Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor. He is the one that took Rome from a republic to an empire. Remember, he wrestled it from Antony and Cleopatra. Powerful, powerful figure, Caesar Augustus. And interesting that we get a man like this, who, if you look at the text, is going to be used by his own power? No, by the power of God. That powerful ruler. Very worldly, very pagan, very ungodly, yet used by God. How? Look at the text. He issues a decree. Now, make no mistake, this is not Augustus all of a sudden saying, you know what? I got to get on board with God's plan. I think there's some issues here. I'm hearing about things. I gotta get with God. I gotta make this right. That's not what he's doing at all. Not at all. This type of a decree was a registration, very likely, although we don't know for sure, a boast. How big am I? How big's my empire? And you see that where that registration, you can census, it appears three times in those first few verses. Likely how big he was, how big his empire was for military purposes, for tax purposes. How big is my domain? Rulers did this often, like ours do today. Probably filled out a census, right? Just the government wanting to know how many people we have. However, like today, it's the same back then, there's no godly purpose in it. Numerate the people. And when you think about God working through pagan kings and their ungodly motives, I'm reminded of that time in the Old Testament, and we look at it again. Remember, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, has been disbanded. They've been dispersed, and they're in dispersion. Many probably thinking, that's it, we're done. And then a pagan king, Cyrus, 2 Chronicles 36:22, the text says, I love this, the Lord stirred up Cyrus to issue this bizarre decree. I mean, it makes no sense from a worldly standpoint. I'm giving the Jews back their territory, tell them all to come back. It doesn't make any sense. It's the same then, God did, and it's the same now, working through pagan rulers. And think about that, friends, when you're tempted to look at our rulers and think, wow, what are they doing? Have peace. God is above them and over them, working out his means and ends. So Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, who is he? Really quickly, Quirinius is the governor over the region. He's the governor at Jesus' birth, and we're very familiar with the governor at Jesus' death. You know him, Pontius Pilate. So that's what Quirinius is. Luke, remember the details, giving us all the details. So we're very clear on the accuracy of Jesus' birth. So what's the result of this decree? Look at verse 3. All went to be registered. Where? Look at it, each to his own town. Friends, there's no mailed-in census here. Get it in by X date. No, you had to move and go somewhere to be registered. And for the Jews, it was all about lineage, right? The Jews so proud of their heritage. Where were you from? What tribe were you from? What are your roots? And Joseph and Mary were Jews. From whose line? Look at verse 3. David's. David, so famously from the tribe of Judah. His line, David. And whose hometown? Or where is his hometown? Bethlehem. That's where David was from. Amazing. How is Mary going to get from there to here? Think of the prophecy. Think about the distance. Especially when she's about to give birth. Don't miss it. She's about to give birth. I mean, it could happen at any moment. We think about what doctors tell are pregnant mothers, right? Think about it. If you're within a few weeks of your due date, they're not like, you got to get out there and see the world. No, definitely not. And that's what adds another layer of amazement to this story. She's traveling. God is on it, God is in it, working through all circumstances, all of them. And friends, it's not just a marvel in our text this morning, but I pray that this small reality is an encouragement for us. Whether it's rulers, whether it's circumstances, again, I say it to you so often, no matter what it is that's brought you here today, no matter what's going on in your life, and friends, don't we have stuff going on? We've got stuff, icky stuff. God's in it. He's in it. And you know what he's doing? You know what the beautiful thing is, which we're about to see? He is answering your prayer through the icky stuff. He's growing you, and he's giving himself glory. That's one of many reasons to celebrate this Christmas season. He is in it, and he ordained it. And he didn't want to just put you through the ringer. Child of God, he loves you. He loves you, and he will be glorified. And you will revel with him one day and see, wow, I wouldn't have done it any other way. Be encouraged by this text, this familiar text. Be encouraged. There's no surprise to see not only Mary and Joseph make the journey, but arrive safely, and lo and behold, look at verse 6. And while they were there, surprise, surprise, the time came for her to give birth. Incredible? Yes. Unbelievable? No. Absolutely not. Now, you have to consider the scene. It's not just Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem. Listen, it's everyone from the tribe of Judah coming in to Bethlehem. The place is like the mall right now. It's bustling. It's bustling. There's people everywhere. It's a busy time. Inns, guest rooms, all getting packed up. That's what that word means when you think about guest room. You've heard it derived in many ways at the end of verse 7. It's actually the same word that Luke uses at the end of his gospel to describe the room that Jesus and his apostles go to for the Last Supper. Same word, same idea. Guests, likely even relatives, staying there. But not this time, not with a census. Who knows who's there? And you know, you might think, picture Joseph and Mary, and it's been so depicted, right? Sometimes so crazily. But Joseph and Mary show up there in town, and you might think that some people have just a touch of compassion and understanding. Here's this woman that's about to pop. Mary is pregnant. I mean, probably not the best choice of words. But. Oh, dear. I mean, if people, think about this. I was thinking this week about women that are about to give birth. What's the automatic reaction? You see this on a bus or somewhere? What's the automatic reaction? Even the most vile creature, the pregnant lady gets on the bus, and what do they do? Oh, ma'am, please, please, sit. This woman is pregnant, needs a bed for the night. Little do they know that's God in flesh, and there's no room. No, no, no. Find another place. No, that's not the way God would have it, for them to give up, get up, prepare for his entry into the world. No, not a kingly palace, not a home, not even a room, not even a bed. No, this baby, this God in flesh, would be born in a manger. I got to tell you, one of my biggest struggles this week, I was on a mission. There is no way, right? You get into the language, you're like, okay, I'm good. That, it can't be. A place where animals feed out of? No way. So I descended to find that jewel, right? And friends, I stand here before you to tell you it is exactly what it says. Some of you have dogs. Some of you have cats. I want you to picture the dish they eat out of. I want you to take an infant and lay it in that dish. That doesn't even do it justice. You know when you go to the fair, the royal fair? You know when you go to the petting zoo, the pigs are eating out of it, the horses are eating out of it, lay the baby in that. Your Savior was born in that. Let me ask you something. If you knew Christ was coming, you were in charge of his coming. Answer me something. Think about the Christmas events you're planning. How would you prepare him room? what would you do?
Would you make sure your dog dish is clean and ready? And say, there you go, Savior.
Friends, this familiar text, let's stop this morning as we prepare and so many other things. Pigs, horses, camels, whatever it may be, eating out of a trough. Fitting in God's eyes for our Savior to be born. And there's a point behind that. We'll get to that. Incredible. That's it, his arrival. Orchestrated by the very hand of God. Nothing like what we would expect, isn't it? Nothing. Nothing. And in light of that, I have to tell you, I understand why his arrival was not received by many that day. I mean, friends, if we today, with so much more information, an entire Second Testament to work with, if we, with this, don't get it, it is a marvel that anyone then did. It's a marvel. But some did, praise God. Mary, Zechariah, the Christ child, the Messiah, had arrived. And they responded, and now we look at ourselves. How do you respond? That's our second point. Our response. Look with me at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. We know that. We know the scene that that paints in our minds as we read that verse. Shepherds, even more, a familiar occupation in the Bible, is it not? Shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd in Bethlehem, no less. And of course, John 10, Psalm 23 talk of another shepherd. Who is that? The Lord. The Lord. So it's interesting that the first people we see to hear the news are shepherds. Now, as common as shepherding was, it's not the same as being employed in the king's court or even in the marketplace, right? Totally different. Shepherds were out in the fields. They were out there. Very much a peripheral, on the outskirts occupation, and very much viewed that way by many. You know, interesting to note about shepherds. One of the things about shepherds is because of their vocation, because of their occupation, they were dirty. Very hard for shepherds to keep the letter of the law, the ceremonial law, to be clean, to be purified. One of many reasons why they were just on the outcasts of society. And yet, who does God choose to go to first? Shepherds. Shepherds. God came to them first, the least likely, and the most amazing. And again, I ask you, doesn't it sound familiar? Isn't that the way that God works? All of us, friends, in this room, the least likely. Look at the collection of us, beloved friends, the least likely, and God revealing himself to us. Amazing truth. And here, the story continues to unfold. We will now see these shepherds and others who will meet in a moment. They're going to respond now to this arrival, to this news. And church, like we learned in Ecclesiastes, like we learn in life, nothing is new. There's nothing new to present. But we'll see five responses here in what follows. Let's look at the first one. Look with me at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." There it is, confirmed now by the angelic host. Not just fear is the response to that, but look at it. Verse 9, great fear. I mean, one can understand that. Again, we need those moments sometimes. Just think, if you're just going about your day, doing your vocation, doing your work, and then bang, the glory of the Lord is right around you. How do you think you'd respond to that? The Lord himself, his glory right there. How would you respond, friends? And in light of that, this initial response is indeed, we've talked a lot about fear, but this initial response from the shepherds is indeed a fear in the word with a bit of dread. A bit of dread, a bit of terror. But note this, this is the response before someone knows who God is and knows what he is offering. Very important, right? You see where this is placed? Before. And look at the first words out of the angel. Verse 10, fear not. Don't come with that fear when you approach him properly. Why? For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. A Savior, your Savior, Jesus Christ, is born. The fear turns to joy. And we'll see that more in a moment. However, the initial fear is very, very real. I want you to take your Bible for a moment and turn to the book of Acts. Acts 5. After the Gospels, it's the first book, 5th chapter, Acts 5. Let's look at this response of fear. Acts 5, right at the beginning, when you get there. The context, the church has just been birthed a few chapters earlier, and things are happening. Much excitement, lots is happening. And in the midst of this group is a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, part of the first church. But their true heart is revealed in this chapter. Let's look at it, chapter 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied. You have not lied to man, but to God. We'll stop there for a moment. What's happening? They're giving offerings, and it's free. It's a free will offering like we do today. And Ananias, making it seem like he's so righteous, giving an offering, making it seem like it's all he's had, but he's holding back. He's lying to the Holy Spirit, you see. Peter, God, calls him out. Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And look at this, friends. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Terrorized, many in their midst, like Ananias and Sapphira, playing the game. And the fear of God is given to them. You want to play these games with a holy God, and this is what will happen. What's the purpose of all this? Go up to verse 14, right there in Acts 5. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. There it is. God, friends, God always has a purpose. Not fear for fear's sake, not fear to say, I am the big holy God. Just fear me, no, to elicit a response. And for the unbeliever, for those that don't know God truly, it is first and foremost to reveal who he is. And in this case, reveal who we are and to get a proper response together. And then that fear will turn to joy. As we go back to Luke, we will see that. Fear, a common first response to Christ. But noted, it must drive us to repentance and to the cross. That's the purpose of that type of fear. So that we can, second response, praise. We're back in Luke 2. Look at verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. Such a familiar refrain, isn't it? We know it well. The content of so many beloved hymns, songs of praise, so many that the group sang this morning, great, great praise to God. But we forget they're taken straight from here, straight from the text, from the Bible. Isaiah 6:3, the seraphim, the spiritual beings around that vision Isaiah has of the Lord, they say this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Luke 7:16, later in this gospel, one of the miracles Jesus does is he raises a widow's son, and the text says this, after he did it, fear seized them all. Picture that fear. And then what? they glorified God. Fear right into praise of who God is. And even down in verse 20, let's get a sneak peek at the end there. Look at verse 20. What are the shepherds going to do? And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Praise. Praise over and over in Scripture. And that's not even looking at the Psalms. I mean, those filled with praise and adoration. Worship to the coming King. And here we see worship to the King. Here, arriving. And talked about it being all of our Christmas songs, all over our prayers, the hallelujahs, the praise of God. And friends, listen, it's the least that we should expect, isn't it? If this is true, it's the least that we should expect. Because our God deserves it. And not just noted in the text because of what he's done. Right? And that's key, because many people can do many things and many great things. And God has done the greatest of things in saving you, Christian. But note it throughout Scripture, not just because of what he's done, but because of who he is. And your Savior is holy, perfect, worthy of all of our praise, not just some. And I love how the angel set the tone here. This is God on earth. So we can fear, we can praise, but that's not all. Let's look at another. Curiosity. Look at verse 15 with me. Curiosity. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. The shepherds don't just turn to each other and say, "Wow, that's neat. Did you catch that? That's something. That's something going on there." No, friends, what do? They move. They respond. I mean, I just think this week of how many times I'm guilty of this. You just think, "Wow, that's really neat." Paralysis. I mean, the scope of the news elicits the scope of the response. Look at the middle of verse 15. "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened and that the Lord has made known to us." I mean, there's so much to note here, but let's just look at two. First, notice what they don't say. They don't say, "Let's check this thing out to see if it's true." Look at it. Does it say that? If it's true. No, let's go and see this thing, because it's happened. You start with belief, then go from there. We have it all backwards in this society, don't we? It's all backwards. What's our default position? Skepticism. Our society's all about doubt. And it's no wonder, listen friends, it's no wonder that people have such a hard time believing, because they don't believe anything else. That's our default position, is doubt. You know, that's what we love about our little ones, isn't it? I'm reminded of this every day. Anything that comes out of this mouth, they believe. Have you had those moments with loved ones, kids, grandkids, where they're saying something to you as fact and you were joking with them? Oh, and it's a laugh. Friends, isn't it sobering? Their default position with you in authority and love is what? Belief. And we laugh and we joke as we should, as we should. But we bring something entirely different to God. And what does Jesus say? Listen to me. Matthew 18:3. What does Jesus say to us? "Until you turn and become little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is foolishness to many adults, but not to little children who believe. Who believe. Now listen to me, friends. Very important footnote. This is not a command to be gullible. In the age of telemarketers, in the age of one-trick ponies, we're not talking about being gullible. We use sense, common sense. You understand what I'm saying, do you not? You get that email, that guy in Nigeria, "Don't respond to it," right? Do you see what I'm saying? But that's common sense. Of course you don't believe that. Because why? Everything else you know comes to bear on that man in Nigeria, and you know what? It's foolishness. Except taking this for what it says and applying it to that moment when that person says truth and you say, "Oh my, it's all true.
It's all true.
What is your default position? What is it? Believe. You know, we have a plaque in our home, and I admit to you, when we first put it up, it was just nice. It says believe. I was looking at it this week, and it's something entirely different. Jason, do you believe? Do you believe? Always. Even with what's going on in your life, Jason, do you believe? The world says, see, there's your proof that it's all wrong. God doesn't love you. Like little children, come to our Savior and believe. That's one. Two, second thing to note, the shepherds act on what? Look at the end of verse 15. The Lord has made known to us. The shepherds act on revelation. Revealed word. And friends, note it. Not hearsay, not gossip. The revealed word of God to the shepherds. That's what they act on. Again, so much can be said here. I mean, God has given us plenty of revelation, right? This book is loaded. Yet we so often respond to this revelation in the Bible with inaction and indifference. If we like what we hear, maybe we act on it. If we don't, then we ignore it, right? Think about all the responses we have to the Bible. Rather, it's all God's word, and if we don't understand it, what? We should take a cue. Book of Acts we were in, as Paul's going on his missionary journey, he's just left Thessalonica, loves that group. Think about that. Thessalonians, that's the epistle where they're beloved. I mean, it's the boast, right? You Thessalonians are great. When you read those two epistles, know that. He's just saying, you guys are great. But listen, there's one greater than the Thessalonians. Acts 17:11, this is what the Word of God says. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Who's that? They received the Word with all eagerness, examining, listen, the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. First, these are Bereans. You probably heard the term, are you a noble Berean, studying the Scriptures? You've heard that term. The Bereans, after Thessalonica, the beloved Thessalonians. And why are they so beloved? Because they walk and look great and do these things nice. They're a church doing all that. No. Why? Look at it, very clear. Examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Acts 17:11. Examining the Scriptures daily. Why? Just because? To see if these things were so. And loved ones, you know, this is a heart of mine. We examine the Scriptures daily because there's so much else coming to us daily. And we do it to see if these things are so. Many people want to sell you many things. You examine the Scriptures daily to see if they are so. I love you, and I want you to be protected. Examine the Scriptures daily to see if they are so. Loved ones, please. That's curiosity. The shepherds going right to the source. And so should we. Next, proclamation. Look at verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds hear the word of God, act on it, and now see it for themselves. And there is only one logical action next. Do you see it? Tell somebody. You can't contain it. Friends, we don't need a fancy breakdown to get this, right? Look at it. I know you know it. You're told about a product. Someone says you got to check it out. You'd get it. You buy it. And it works. And then what do? You just make it your secret and you just don't tell anyone. You try to avoid talking about that product. No. No. You tell people about it. Why? Because it's true. It's true. Tell the results like these shepherds. And again, we've talked, friends. Remember the context as we built. We don't shove this down people's throats. But when the opportunity comes, like in the conversation about shampoo, when you're talking about bath products and the opportunity is there, you talk about the shampoo you use that works for you and that I don't need to buy. Right? You tell them that. You tell them. Why do you tell them that?
because it works and it's true. And these shepherds, I mean, I love the response. It's the only logical response. Proclaim. And friends, today we've just reversed this completely. We proclaim everything else that we think works, not the one thing that does. This is the true and proper response to God's revealed word, proclamation. I think of that woman at the well in John 4. She runs to the town. John 4:39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. She proclaimed. Friends, what are we proclaiming? What are we proclaiming this Christmas? Is it Jesus Christ, that baby, and his arrival? Fifth, meditation. Look at verse 19 with me. Mary treasured up all these things where? In her heart. In her heart. Now, I want to be clear right off the bat, especially when you deal with a word like meditation. It needs all kinds of qualifiers in this new age today. What is biblical meditation? Friends, look at the verse. Look at verse 19. What does it not say? It doesn't say Mary emptied her mind and sat cross-legged. That's not what it says. Right? It doesn't say that. That's not what it says. But what does it say? Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. What things? The spectacular events over the past few months of her life. The angel appearing, the prophecy, barren Elizabeth giving birth, her journey to Bethlehem, her unlikely journey, her birth. And sealed with this solemn end, another sneak peek, look down at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The culmination of all of it. Can you just imagine? Of course. Mary sits and just thinks, wow. Wow. She treasured up these things in her heart. And I mean, it's a moment, friends, we don't have enough of these days. The stop and reflect moments, is it true? The what has God done moments. Life is so breakneck speed today. We talked about it off the top. Consumerism, the world, media just moving at a breakneck pace. Don't just come up for air once, let alone to stop and think. It's unreasonable. Just got to keep going. It's like this world is drowning, right? Have you ever had that struggling? I've had many times where I've almost drowned. And you just want to come up and all you want is that gasp of air. And how about those great swimmers that can come up and tread water and just enjoy? No, our world is like the drowning man. It just gets those gasps every once in a while to stop. No stopping and no thinking. Well, friends, if Mary can pause here in the middle of this very important moment to treasure these things, then why can't we? I mean, we do this all the time, don't we? Think about your first home, your first car. I know that you've had those moments where you just stop. Maybe I'm the only one. And you're just looking at it and you're like, wow, that's mine. Look at that thing. Look at that home. And I know you've done this. That baby sleeping in the bed. Is there anything more beautiful than a sleeping baby? Right? And you look at that baby and time stops. And what do? Go on with your... No. Treasure that up, that moment, that glimpse. I have these snapshots in my mind of certain stages. I can almost tell you, this will freak you out, the exact day and time when moments I was standing in my boy's room and I was looking at them, chest just going up and down, time stopped. I don't do enough of that anymore because I'm busy and I've got things to do, thank you very much. I don't have time for the roses on the side of the road. Friends, let's not be that. Let's not be that. Let's stop and treasure up these things we see in Scripture in our heart. And we do this in times, maybe just because, right, of these wonderful things that we've been given. But how about one more? How about because we need to? Because we need to be protected. Psalm 119:11 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. That's another layer. Not just to see and behold, and we do that, and that would be enough.
to protect us. We meditate to think on these things, to understand and to protect. Friends, one of the most vital responses to Christ this Christmas today, with all you have going on, is to stop and just think, consider, meditate on these things. These things. So friends, we don't just live in the knowledge of Christ's first arrival 2,000 years ago. That might be the temptation with this familiar text. But we live in the ongoing response to that truth every day. Every day we must respond as we live for him. And more, we respond to the hope of his second coming, which is at hand. The Bible is clear. It can happen at any moment. He can return. That first coming, so understated. Look at it with me again. Look at verse 7 again. And just think about the monumental moment of this incarnation, this becoming flesh, God-man. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's it. That's God himself coming to earth, and that's how it's told. Yet you know what's even more striking about that? The underwhelming nature of it all? Look at the end, those last few words. There was no place for them in the inn. God in flesh arriving on earth among men, and there is no place for him. There is no place for God. Is that familiar? No place for Christ in that home, in that city then. Friends, you know it. Nothing has changed. Nothing. 2,000 years has only heightened the problem. And what they didn't know then, we more than know with this Bible. And yet it's worse. And there is still no room for him. This world has no room for your Savior. The hearts of men are crowded, overflowing with many, many, many things. The world has filler. So much filler. And man lives off that filler like junk food and says, there is no room. I have no room, no room in my heart for Christ. And if that is you this morning, if you're checking out this Christianity thing, can I say something to that? You may care little for the arrival of this Christ child's first coming. You may ignore it because you're getting on fine. Thank you. But you can't deny his second coming. And listen, friend, it's going to be very real to you. Where this was the most understated moment in all of history, I'm telling you, that second coming will be unlike anything your mind can even conceive. And loved one, it will be too late if you haven't responded now. And in light of that, I urge you to prepare him room right now. Right now, here today. But listen, Christian, before I lose you at the end, this is not a message just for them. This is not just a call for those who have left no room in the inn. No. Yes, you've thrown the door of your heart wide open, right? You say, yes, I've done it. There was room. There is room. But I ask you now this morning, is there room in your heart today? You have much on your mind right now. You came to church this morning with a lot on your mind. You have a lot of things you need to do, maybe after church this week. Why? Because Christmas is coming. Loved one, I'm with you. There's a lot going around in this little brain. But is there any room for him? Any room for truly him? And listen, all of him. All of him. Is your heart filled with fear that events and gifts may not go the way that you've planned them? Or is it filled with fear and awe at his arrival here? Fear and awe. God in flesh for you. Is your heart filled with preoccupation of what you might get or what you might not get? Or is it filled with praise of the ongoing gift that you have of his mercy? Is your heart filled with skepticism, doubt, clouds? Listen, it's all just the same, you would say. I've done the Christian thing so much, it's all just the same. Or is it filled with curiosity and wonder anew at this Christ and what he does at every season of your life? How he redeems it and gives him glory, and we're just along for the ride. Friend, is your heart filled with reservation, not wanting to offend, just wanting to do your own thing? Or is it filled with proclamation, bursting forth to tell others, this is true? And friend, is your heart filled with constant meditation of what if, what if, what if, what if? Or is it filled with the constant meditation of what is in him? Friends, we have so much, like those in Bethlehem, but more, and we have denied him room. And as we prepare our hearts now to go to the table, to the Lord's table, we also need to check our hearts. We need to examine, where are our hearts this morning? What are they filled with just days before Christmas? What are we seeking? What do we want? What are we resting in this Christmas? With all the stuff that's represented in each of these chairs, where are we today? It's going to be Christmas this week. That baby came. That little baby represents everything to you. And friend, listen, I'm with you with the week that many of us have had. It is a light, momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory that this baby brought. Oh, friends, please be encouraged this Christmas season. He is greater. He is above the sun, and he is in everything that's going on in your life right now. Loved ones, he loves you. He loves you, and he knows. He knows. And listen maybe again to these words. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Hallelujah. We go to the table. We remember that. Bring hearts of joy. Yes, we examine the weeks we're in. We confess those moments where it was that and not God. And friends, when you do that, when you go to the table and you examine and reflect, then like those shepherds, turn to joy. Give him joy at the table today. Because Christian, you're not going to hell. It feels like hell on earth now, doesn't it? You're not going to hell. And if you're here this morning and you haven't bowed the knee, that can be true of you today. You can prepare him room right now. Right now. And really enjoy Christmas. Let's go to the table, and if you are a Christian, you know these mean nothing in and of themselves. They are elements that we use to remember. And if you haven't bowed and you still don't want to bow, I just ask you to pass them by. They mean everything to us because we remember why he came. That baby in that manger, why he came. Let's pray.